All right, this is what it means to be a New Testament priest, and this is sort of class two on number eight of the blemishes, dwarfism. And we've been really talking about that represents an individual who will never reach full stature in himself, an individual who may have a lot going for him and has really made strides. But God's looking for a body. God's looking for a bride, and it's not just about you. And I know that at a certain stage in your walk that that's where your focus needs to be. I'm not criticizing that, but you have to hear these words and allow the Holy Spirit, if he wants to use them later on in your life, to see the bigger picture of what this involves. Let's see, one of the last statements I made, this lifestyle of us being able to live this toward a group of people in daily situations is what the Lord's shooting for. It's what his desire is. And so, and to be able to live this way, this lifestyle proves the preeminence of Christ above teaching or what we can see accomplished in us as individuals. The true activity that the church does that gives Christ honor is not ministry to those on the outside, but oneness among one another. Just words until the Spirit breathes on them. We are also programmed to think in terms of what's outside, and certainly we should. I mean, evangelism and all that, that's important, and we do that, and we believe in that. But folks, the whole function of a body is something that's always together, always working in accord with the rest of the members. You know, we're always thinking about winning people out there and that sort of thing. But God's first concern is oneness with us, that we can flow, that we can get along, that we can have that same spirit. We were in Ephesians 4. I still want to still be there this time. Ephesians 4, verse 3 and 4. We'll just read the first part of 4. Ephesians 4, verse 3, and just the first part of 4. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body. You see how that just flows together? He didn't say endeavoring to keep unity. He said endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body. The basis is not unity among believers. The basis is the unity of the body. His body. That we quit being a bunch of individuals and we start being expressions of Christ. And again, no need to try to think in terms of winning them out there and expressing Christ to them out there if we can't express Christ to, you know, the brothers and sisters. I'll give you a couple of scriptures on that over in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6 and verse 19. I'm sorry, I don't even have a 19 here. Oh, I've got 10. I've got it run up against another word, and it looks like a 19, this verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially. Unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, I want you to consider that from the heart of the Lord. Very little do we consider from the heart of the Lord. Much of what we consider from the doctrine of the Lord. I am a Christian, and as a Christian, I have chosen the Christian religion, and the Christian religion is the teachings of Jesus. And, you know, so that's what we're trying to do. But Jesus is the one who said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Whatever words he said to us isn't just words and doctrine. It's something out of his own heart. It's something that means something to him. It's not just duty bound. It's not just a robot. It's not just a parrot. It's not just an angel that'll do what God says and never mess up. I believe this may sound weird, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. I believe that the Lord loves the bride of Christ, but He's not in love with angels. But angels never mess up, and we do. If doing it all right all the time is the goal, then He would make angels His bride. I think, now this is going to really be weird, but I think He even, you know, we think He cannot put up with imperfection. I don't think that's true. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. I mean, if He wanted imperfection out, He wouldn't have put it in earthen vessels, especially us. I mean, He wouldn't. So here I go. I'm going to get in trouble here. I think when He looks at the bride, He loves her imperfections, not her sin or rank rebellion, but her imperfections. I think they're cute to Him. I know that I shouldn't say it that way. But I think that there's something that He allowed to stay in her of vulnerability and need that He likes and He's not trying to get rid of, nor is He condemning. It's just a thought. Think about it, and then if it's, you know, another one of them Randyisms, throw it out and just say, you know, Randy's a heretic, for God's sake. Let me help you out by saying it for you. Now, for God's sake, don't repeat that. But I think about these things, and I think about angels. And angels, you know, they're not messing up, man. They're doing everything He wants exactly the way He wants it. You know? Well, then why not make a robot? I am the bride of Christ. I will do what you want when you want it. And He's going, oh, brother. You know? No. I understand the flaws, but folks, the nature of the one we're married to, the nature of the Lamb should overcome the flaws in us toward one another. That's the thought. That's the theme. That's the whole thing we're talking about. You know, and here He says, you know, as we have opportunity, do good. Let us do good unto all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. Another scripture similar is Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 9 and 10. Let love be without hypocrisy. Love. He didn't say, let your doctrine be without hypocrisy. Well, I mean, think of that. That's what, when we use the word hypocrisy, 9 times out of 10, we're saying they don't live up to what they teach. Am I right or wrong? I think what He's saying is, forget what you teach. If you love somebody, love them, baby. I mean, really. I mean, I don't be partial and go, okay, this and that. Or don't be, you know, just love them. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Yeah, you abhor evil, not faults and flaws. And cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Folks, that's not talking about people that are outside. And again, we've talked about this before, but if somebody comes from the outside, man, we love on them and we see their faults and flaws, you know, and they're, I mean, we've had people visit the church and start coming for a while and get all excited. And, you know, they're still out there in the world, but they're coming to visit here and they're smoking and drinking. And they say, you know, well, you know, do you want to say something for the Lord? You know, to the people today, and they stand up and they're just rough and whatever, you know, and they say something like, "Damn, I like Jesus." You know, and in this church, because other churches, they'll go, "Get him out quick," and they grab him and rush him out. But here, we just, you know, Tony, are you got your finger on the button to bleep all these, don't you? Attaboy! Because I can say that here, and you guys will still love me. But there are places we can play this, and there are people listening to that and go, "Well, that's it. I ain't listening to Randy anymore." You know, that's all right. Whatever. They shouldn't be listening to me anyway. But when that person says that, instead of us being shocked, we automatically, something kicks in around here, and we go, "Man, we just love them," and come up and hug them and let them know afterwards how much we appreciate them and stuff. But somebody around here mess up. "Oh, God, I can't believe you messed up. I mean, you know." Do you know, anybody know what I'm talking about? You say, "Well, yeah, we live here." So, let me see if I can read this statement. And before I do, the scripture says, "Kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love." So that couldn't possibly be talking about them that are without, but it's talking about, more importantly, those who are of the household of faith. If you're gonna be kindly affectionate, here's where you ought to really be demonstrating it. Come on, somebody. I mean, really. If we can't get it here, we really should shut the place down. We really should. That's not a threat or anything. That's just, you know, if you just looked at it real and said, you know what? We really should. Do we want this? Do we want it not just because Randy's preaching it? No. Do we want it for the Lord? Do we want him to, you know, and surely he's getting it somewhere else, but I don't see it. And the truth is, if I knew another place that was really doing it that way, I'd be tempted to go there, except for I'd mess it up when I got there, you know. But I want us to do it here. I want this thing of divine nature and this thing of the cross to really work with a bunch of people. Don't you, Jim? I mean, it's like, isn't that really, really, really why we would even stick around and, you know, and try to hold the reins of something that's a runaway mind train? Because we believe in something. And the good thing is, in that sense, we don't believe in you. But we do believe in Christ in you. He's the hope. Yeah? Yeah. Yeah. And so what you can't even do right now, you can do by Christ. And I believe that. And Jim believes that. And others believe that. But you need to quit believing it for others and start believing that for yourself too, that you can do it. You can go beyond. Let me see. Let me try to read a statement here. We're not talking about a body of believers flowing together without problems or issues. Are we? There's going to be problems and issues everywhere. It does not matter where you go. We're not talking about a body flowing together because there are no problems and issues, but maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace regardless of the conflicts that arise. Now that would be something. You know. Well, there's a rumor about so-and-so that they did, you know. Usually the rumors are worse than the real situation. But when I hear a rumor, I just in my mind blow it up 100 times worse and then go love them. Yeah, I make it so impossibly, enormously unattainable for anyone to love them. that it's going to take Jesus, and then I trust him to come out of me. You know, what we do is, you know, we either, you know, if we like them, we minimize them. If we don't like them, you know, we crucify them. Minimize or crucifies. Why? Why do we do these things? Why? Why do we? Well, because we're the righteous of God. You know, we want to, you know, if you want to maintain something, try maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I mean, you know, consider that. Well, no. Everybody, you know, I've said this years, for years and years and years, you know, somebody's messed up in this place. But that will, you know, the roulette table will go around and eventually it'll be your turn. Am I right or wrong? And everybody will be looking at you and everything will be said about you and the mob thing will rise up about you and everybody will want to come and hang you. How about before that happens, when they do it to somebody else, how about you just stand there and you protect them? I saw that on the news last night. Anybody see that? Where in Gaza Strip there, where the Palestinians are fighting. It's not the Palestinians fighting the Jews anymore, folks. It's the Palestinians fighting the Palestinians. It's Hamas against those other guys. You know, two Palestinian factions. And it showed that they were out on the street, and I mean there were like five on this side and a bunch down the road, and they had machine guns, and they're shooting down the road at them and they're shooting back, and these peace marchers which were Palestinians too, going, "We're sick of the fighting and everything. You're killing our kids, we're killing one another." You know, and they're marching and all the shooting's breaking out around them, and so they finally, this one guy runs over in front of this guy who's standing there spraying bullets to somebody down there, runs over in front of him, goes like that, throws his arms up in front of him and starts pushing him back. And the guy, you know, takes his gun like he's going to shoot him. And the guy that's going, "I'm sick of you." You can hear him say, "I'm sick of you fighting. I'm sick of you killing us, you know, and he's pushing him back with this gun. I was just trying to kill all those other guys. We're shooting and jungle. And the guy's kind of, he doesn't even know what to do. You know, this guy's not armed or anything. He's going, "Get out of here. Stop it. Stop it." And then all of a sudden, all the other people, the peace march people, ran over there too and got in the way. And bullets are flying. I mean, you can hear them. I mean, the person's video, and they're going, and they're ducking down. But they get over there in between the two groups, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And they're not even born again. But I brought that story up because I like that a whole lot better than some stuff I see around here sometimes. You know, and I'm not being critical, and I'm not. I see a lot of good stuff around. I see a lot of Jesus around here. I can't settle back on good stuff. We must go on. He must increase. We must decrease. And I'll never be happy. I will never be satisfied until people are throwing themselves in front of people who are attacking and say, "We don't allow that. We're not going to allow that. They might deserve that and worse." But Jesus already died and bore the punishment for what you're trying to punish them over. Do we believe the cross? Do we believe he bore it all? "Yeah, well, then you just went out and sinned, or you did this and that." Well, my God, yes, yes, yes. But what's a priest? A priest is not there for those who just slip up. Am I right or wrong? A priest is there for everybody who's failed and sinned, even if one comes up and goes, "Man, I just slipped." And you go, "Man, I understand. I'm with you." You know, and the other kind of, "I just went out and sinned, baby." The priest is supposed to go, "Well, give me your lamb." You know, if I keep this up, you're going to run me out of here, aren't you? But I mean, that is, we are New Testament priests. We're the ones that stand in the gap. We're Jesus' agents in the earth. We're his body. We're the expressors of him. Endeavoring to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Not, folks, your soul can be out of whack and not in union. Your body can be out of whack. But he didn't tell you to keep the unity of that. He said the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Man, that's a whole different ballgame there. Maintaining that regardless of conflicts. Here's what I think most Christians are working on. They're working on a situation where there will be no conflicts. Now, here's what the Spirit is working on. He's working on a place where there will be plenty of conflicts, but we will maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Do you see the contrast? I mean, one is we're working toward utopia. We want a utopia. And the Bible never talks about utopia. We want a utopia. We want a situation where there will never be another conflict so that I can have the most aggressive, vile soul, but as long as nothing ever pops up to make it pop out, I feel good about myself. I feel holy and spiritual. You see what I mean? So if we can just get all the conflict out and all the problems out, then I'll look pretty good. But God's not trying to make a utopia. He's trying to make sons in the image of Christ. He's trying to make those who junk can fly in your face. People can do you wrong and you will do them right. All right, let me just read a little more here. Union in spirit voids out all clashes that take place in the soul or body because you're ruled by the Spirit. It voids out the reactions. And all of a sudden, you're not having a reaction. It is the action of life within your vessel. Treasure pours out of you. See, an earthen vessel is still a treasure chest. Conflicts will come, but woe to those through whom they come. Remember Jesus said that, Matthew 18. Jesus said that. Conflicts will come, but woe through whom they come. There's going to be stuff. Don't be the channel of it yourself. Somebody else is going to be a channel of it toward you. Don't, dish back what they've dished to you. Pride does not look so bad when it is resident in us with no contrast based on confrontation with other people. In other words, if we have no confrontation, our pride doesn't look so bad. I'm not a prideful person, but wait till somebody brings some confrontation to us. Well, who do you think you are? Do we ever turn to pride and say, who do you think you are? Somebody's got to do that. The Lord's not going to just keep slapping you down. But pride in us, while involved in a group, results in hurt feelings. If you're an individual and you're not being confronted with pride, you can go to church for years and not really have a major confrontation. There's thousands, if not millions, of people who love going to church. They come into church, they shake the pastor's hand at the door, they come in, they sit in a pew, they sing, they put some money in a plate, they hear a sermon, they walk out, and they never have to be confronted. Nothing of their flesh will ever be confronted, so they think they're spiritual because they've been doing it for years. However, you get home and but pride in us while involved in a group results in hurt feelings. Can I get an amen? Actions of being headstrong. Can I get a oh me? Critical spirit. Oh you. I'm not talking about the university. Independence and sectarianism. Independence. See, all of a sudden we're standing up for our view, even if it's against the body. Okay, well, the body shouldn't have a view. Neither should we. We should all have the mind of Christ, which is to lay down our life one for another, which is to turn the other cheek. Am I right or wrong? I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road. Dying to self is not just for improvement for our personal condition. But that's kind of where, if you're an individual seed, see me holding up an individual seed? If you're an individual seed, the only reason why you're going to die is to get rid of your old husk. But there's another death. There's a threshing, which is not death. Threshing is dividing out the chaff. Now your seeds, now you're crushed to make bread. Jesus said, held up bread and said, "This is my body." He didn't point to the 12 and say, "You're my body." He held up bread and said, "Now this is my body. You want to understand my body? You ain't going to get it by looking at you 12. He said, "You'll understand it better by looking at this bread." Dying to self is not just for improvement for our personal condition, but so the body of Christ can function together in the right spirit. Get this, please. Help. Somebody pray while I'm talking. I mean, can you see? We don't listen just for ourselves and leave working on ourselves. We go, my Lord, the body needs to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The problem is that we are to hate our self-life, right? We are to hate our self-life. That's easy when we see our flesh pull us away from Jesus. When you see your flesh, you know, anybody ever done that? I mean, I don't know what stage you're at right now, but I know it was a stage for me. Anybody ever done this? Says, "I am not going to come home and just watch TV." You say, "I'm going to come home and read the Word." And so you walk in the door and the TV's on and you get sucked right in. Man, it's like a great sucking machine. I used to call it the one-eyed monster. "Don't turn that one-eyed monster on. It'll get me. It'll hold me." You know, "Can't turn it off," you know. And then so I'd finally come in with it not being on and then sit down and say, "I'm going to read the Word," read for a little bit, either get bored or sleepy. Well, sorry, we'd get bored then sleepy. You know, and then I go, "I don't need to be going to sleep this early." Click. I had somebody tell me, said, "You know, the cottage doesn't have a TV." Never occurred to me. Never occurred to me. Huh. How about that? You know, I didn't feel led to go put one in there. I just thought, huh. It just never occurred to me to put a TV in there. However, we stick books and stuff in there, don't we? You know, yeah. So I said, "Well, there's no TV, so I just started reading your books." I told him, "Well, that's the only way I can get somebody to read them." Either that or pay them. All right. So we're supposed to hate our self-life, and that's easy when our flesh is pulling us away from Jesus. But in a group setting, we tend to love our flesh above others and become defensive or confrontational when our self is not getting its way. Do you get the picture? I'm an individual. I feel my flesh pulling me over here and it's pulling me away from Jesus. And I say, "I hate this. I hate this. I hate my flesh. I hate my flesh. Stop it, flesh. Leave me alone. I want Jesus." But then you turn right around, walk into a situation with the body. And how did I word that? We tend to love our flesh above others and become defensive. Okay, then my flesh goes, "Oh, instead of hating you, I'm proud of you. You show them that you're important too." You know, and then we're going, oh, come on, flesh. Yeah, get up there. Come on. You know, I'm sorry I hadn't been feeding you a lot lately. You're sort of weak, but take them out. Lord, help us. We need to be willing to lay down our life for the brethren. You've heard me say it a million times. You know John 3:16. Do you know 1 John 3:16? You know you got saved and God loved you and didn't want you to perish. You know all about you and what you got out of it. But 1 John 3:16, by this perceive we the love of God. You know, for God so loved the world. By this perceive we that love, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives, not for God, but for the brethren. It's a whole different ballgame. For the brethren, for the household of faith, for the body of Christ. It is in daily relationships where we discover the degree the cross has cut into our self-life. I mean, that, you know, it's not how much doctrine you know. It's in your daily life where you can see, has this cross, has this sword swung? Has a Levite stood up in me and swung the sword against my flesh? Has the joined one, the Levite, am I a priest? Am I going after my flesh, my fond flesh? Because that's what the Levites did. They went after their fond flesh. The Lord needs to strip you from defending yourself, the desire to appear right, and the insistence on making your opinion known. Anybody agree with that? Defending yourself. Jesus opened not his mouth. The Lamb opened not his mouth. That's hard to do. I've been there many times. And they say, you know, they say, well, if you don't speak up, then people are just going to believe the worst about you. It says of Jesus in his humility, and it's talking about when he didn't open his mouth and defend himself, in his humility, his justice was taken away. Because he wouldn't speak up, his justice was taken away. But you know what? To speak up takes something more than your justice away. It puts you on a plane of human flesh that is just trying to look good and is all hurt because somebody thought something bad about them and looked at them wrong. And now every time you're around them or whatever, you feel your stomach gets, you know, cramped and get diarrhea and everything else because you feel like that, you know, you've been mistreated and not treated fairly and looked upon. And if they only really knew, here we go. You know, if they only really knew what I was like, but I can't tell them because the Lord won't let me. Unless a door opens. And then, man, it's like Pandora's box. Well, let me tell you what the only reason why I didn't say anything was because I'm with the Lamb of God. The Lord needs to strip you from defending yourself, the desire to appear right, and the insistence on making your opinion known. Look, you know, okay, you're the leader, so we're going to go with your opinion, but I just want to make sure you know mine. You know. And you know what? I'm not saying this. This I felt like I got this from the Lord. I'm not saying this because I don't think that everybody's opinion isn't important or whatever. I'm saying this only on a fleshly level. You understand? Like with my wife, I expect my wife to tell me her view and then to trust me to hear from the Lord and if that's the right one to go with it. I don't expect her to keep her mouth shut and not say anything. Do you understand what I just said? I expect her to tell me. It's like putting together a piece of a puzzle. And as a leader or a husband or a pastor, there's a lot of pieces that go into this thing. And I need the input of the body. I need the input of my wife. So So give it to me, but don't give it to me and say, now you need to go with it, because that's not the right spirit. Give it to me and say, now I trust that you can hear from God. I take my hands off of it, and I figure you're going to hear from the Lord, and if you need any more input, just ask me. And that way I've got another piece, and I go, oh my goodness, it fits right here. Thank God. You know? I love that. So when I'm saying this, I'm trying to communicate by saying this thing I just said, to say, I'm not saying keep your mouth shut or don't. I'm saying the flesh, not Jesus or not adding something to the body, but the flesh cannot keep its mouth shut and wants to get its own way and is going to defend itself and wants to make its opinion known. Now, if the flesh is just trying to make its opinion known, that's not really helping. If the flesh is giving you a piece of the puzzle, it's probably not God's puzzle. You know? Well, here's the way I see it, and you ought to go with it. And if you don't, then I'll know that you don't hear from God. I've had people tell me that. And now, here's what you ought to do. And you ought to go with this, and if you don't do with it, well, you know, I don't know if I'm going to stay around because you couldn't possibly hear from God. Did you know the leader actually can make a mistake, make a wrong decision, and God can still be leading the thing? You know? I mean, I know that's, you know, weird because we want perfection, and I know you don't see it here. That's why I thank God for Jim. But I, you know, but I do not claim it. And I am blatantly obvious in front of you that I don't have that. Well, that's, yeah, I mean, and I know that it is. I know that it is with me, you know. Sometimes God allows mistakes, allows stuff to go wrong, because his checklist, the one he's checking twice, is not just how well are you proceeding, but in what spirit. Just meditate on that. All right, so we tend to renounce our natural strength during ministry situations, right? You get on, you know, we're going to go to a short-term mission trip, or we're going to go somewhere, and we will renounce our natural strength because we're, right now, this is important. We're in a ministry situation. Folks, you're a priest 24/7. But we depend on our natural strength during relational and life situations. We're supposed to supply life to our brethren, but we get into arguments as we insist on our own way. We talk about living in Christ's resurrected life, but become heady and hard towards our brethren. Does this make sense to anybody? And again, this really is important to me. This dwarfism thing really is, because it is a bunch of individuals that will never reach full stature individually by themselves. Somewhere along the line, people have to say, you know what? Let's start praying for the body. Let's start praying that we start treating one another by Christ and not just preaching it. This was never meant to be a school to learn the teachings of the crucified life. This was meant to be a place where we could live Christ, an environment for living Christ. So, just so you know, I mean, this is so important to me. All right, just read a little more here. The pathway of the cross is preeminent in our sharing, but resistance shows only when involved with those who we feel are trying to force their way. I want you to think about that. If we share Christ, he's preeminent. If we minister Christ, a lot of times to people, there's no problem. The problem comes when we become involved with those who we feel are trying to force their way. And then flesh rises in us. Now, explain that. I mean, are you with me on that? It's like, I'm real good until, you know, I mean, until, say, Kelly stands up here and goes, all right, we're going to do this kid thing, and you're going to do it my way. You cross me, you'll pay for it. You know, like she did last week. And, you know, we've had to deal with such evil in the past with her. You know. But, I mean, honestly, if somebody, you know, I mean, you know, she's a hard one to do that because she's always, I just need Jesus. You know, it's hard to get mad at her. But, you know, there are others here. I can see at least three on this side and this side. Not three, but this side. And so somebody's going, well, this is the way it is, or da-da-da-da, and you feel a little bit of stuff. Why would flesh rise then in us? I mean, if flesh is in them, I mean, really, I mean, if it really is flesh or natural strength, why would flesh have to rise in us? I mean, let's just examine that. I mean, that, mathematically, that doesn't make sense. You know, there is no reason that our flesh has to rise because theirs did. In fact, a priest, when their flesh arises, we arise in the Spirit of the Lord and bring them in to the Lord. So, let's see. It is mainly against those whom we feel are manipulating, pushing their agenda, seeking power, etc., with whom we react regularly in the flesh. Is that right? There is no reason for that. Let's put it this way. There's no godly reason for that. There is no godly reason, because those are obviously the people that need Jesus, and a priest should work, pray, minister, do everything they can to get them in. You know, if it's they're blatantly not Jesus in them, that shouldn't cause it to blatantly not be Jesus in us. I mean, am I making sense or is this wrong? I mean, it seems right to me. It's like making an excuse within myself. If somebody comes up and is fleshly towards me, now I know the old creation, if somebody comes, well, then you give it back, you know, more. You know, I understand that. I was that way. I was raised in Oak Cliff. You know, anybody from this area knows what that means, and that means they push you. You know, if a big guy comes up to you and he's bigger than you, you get what you call an equalizer. You pick up a baseball bat and bring him down. You know, oh, you're a big fella. Wah! You know, he goes to his knees and go, "Hey, shorty." You know, I know all about that. I know all about that. You know, yeah, you do. You know, I understand that spirit. It's what I call Randy in my BC days before Christ. I understand that. I don't have a problem with that, except in the church. You know, but I mean, spiritually, we have people picking up equalizers and, you know, well, if you're going to be so full of flesh, well, I'll just bring you down with my flesh. You know, it's just wrong. It's just wrong. Somebody, you know, if nothing ever happens, at least somebody ought to say it. It's just wrong. You know? The cross is our friend as long as the one we lay down our life to is a godly person. That's right. But that's how we think. You know, I mean, we wouldn't admit it unless you look at it in this light. If their flesh rises, my flesh rises. But I can lay down my life if somebody's godly. You don't lay down your life for the godly. Jesus laid down his life for the ungodly. Now, again, when I say ungodly, I'm not talking about the heathen out there. I'm talking about the person in this place that drives you crazy. They're the ungodly. I've seen them too. But if you think I'm going to run and defend you, you know, defend your flesh over their flesh, you're wrong. I'm not going to do it. And the Lord's going to tell you, instead of Him standing up and defending you against such a mean person, He's going to tell you to go get on the cross. And then He'll see to it that the nails are driven in. And then you see to it that the words out of your mouth is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. All right. Moving right along. Somebody says, can we get off this dwarfism thing? It's a little subject, but it's getting big. All right. The cross is our friend as long as the one we lay down our life to is a godly person. It's easy to proceed as broken when before the Lord or even before someone who strongly has the Lord. But flesh rises in us when flesh rises in them. We may call it standing up for what is right, but while we witness their fleshly ways, we ourselves deny the cross also as we intervene with the flesh. Both are flesh. You know? How much time we got? 14 minutes. Well, I only have 14 more sayings just like that last one, so you're... Until we become dedicated to bringing about a body that gets along by the Spirit of the Lamb, all refinements we undergo as individuals will fall short of what it is that God really seeks to have. Because many cases we are seeking individual refinements. And I don't want to discourage you from that. There's a place for that, and there's a place where that's everything you should be doing. But there comes a time when you grow up out of your self-centered ways. You know, I mean, a child, you know, man, he doesn't worry about dinner. His mom's going to put it out there. But mom or dad worries about how they're going to pay for it. But they don't have any thought that there might be a problem. No thought, you know. They know they're going to have new clothes for school. And they don't have any clue what mom and dad might have to do without. And maybe you weren't raised that way. I was. You know, and what they have to do without, you know, because it's all about you. They're thinking about you. They're taking care of you. You're saying, Mommy, I'm hungry. She walks in the kitchen, fixes you something to eat, and gives it to you. Your only thought is, I'm hungry. You know, I'm hungry. Well, what are we going to do about it, Mom? You know? I see Jennifer laughing there. Well, I'll tell you what she's going to do. No matter what she's doing, no matter what she wants to enjoy, she's going to get up and go fix them something. Or she's going to say, shut up, you little brats. We have a winner. Many of the refinements we're working on as individuals don't really include bringing about a body that gets along by the Spirit of the Lamb. Bringing about a body. We might even be trying to work on us to be more lamb-like or whatever. What I'm trying to believe God for is when we start getting dedicated, all of us together, to bringing about that body that pleases Christ. You know, here's another one of the rude Texan, randy ways of describing stuff. But, you know, a man likes a woman's body, and a husband likes the wife of his, you know, the body of his wife. And God made men to enjoy that. Well, where did that come from? Jesus has a bride who is his body. And he's not looking at curves. He's looking for his image, his being. That's the body that's beautiful to him. Beautiful. Read Song of Solomon. Ravishing. Just uncontrollable. And that's the Lord's version of this. But it's not just doing a ministry for the great God Jesus. Nor is it you refining your Christianity as an individual. It is giving him a bride and a body that pleases him. Just can't even put it into good words. I just can't do it. I'm doing the best I can, Lord. When Israel lived in Egypt, they had all their individual houses and their individual lives to live. But the rub came when they departed together to move as a body into the promised land. In Egypt, the problem was the Egyptians. They had their little plot of ground that they had marked out. It's mine, right here. Not yours. You know, but it was, here's me, and here's you, and here's you. In Egypt, they were not a body. They were not a nation. They weren't even a nation, folks. They were, I don't care what their number were, they weren't considered a nation until they came out. One nation. Say one nation under God, but that's they were not a body. They were a bunch of individual slaves. Each of them having their own problems and their own bondages. All of them blaming the Egyptians. Okay. Can you hear their prayers? Oh God, we're your people. These Egyptians are just wrong, and they're mistreating us. And this isn't right. And oh God, come down and do something. And oh God, get me out of this. And oh God, fix this situation for your people and for me. Okay? If you just get us out of this bondage and get us away from these Egyptians, life will be good because we're good people. All right, so kills the firstborn, brings them out, cross the Red Sea. Man, they don't get very far at all. What, 3 days journey or something? I wasn't even that. They just barely went into the desert and started griping at God. You know, why? Because they had a habit of griping about whoever was over them. The Egyptians. You know, like I said, evil Egyptian taskmasters. See, and I know some of you know, feel that with Kelly and people like that, but so don't volunteer anything for this upcoming thing because she will run you into the ground. That's right. Yeah, she wears a belt with people's ears on it. She's the apocalypse gal. Oh, well, I guess that's apocalypse now. Anyway, but there was a huge change when they came out because in God's eyes, they came out as, get this, one, didn't they? But you know what? They still had the Egyptian mentality. You can bring people out of Egypt, but you ain't getting Egypt out of them. You got them out of Egypt, but you didn't get Egypt out of them. How many of you can say, I think that's right, I still got Egypt in me? You know? And with that is an individual mentality. So, man, they start, you know, they're used to picking on the one who's leading or whatever, so they pick on God and they pick on Moses. But eventually, because you have that spirit, you'll start picking on one another. And they did. Didn't they? And then you start griping at one another. You know. Please pass the salt. I just asked for the salt. Well, this is for the last 3 years. Pin up. Here's your dog burned salt. Hope you choke on it. To the glory of God, of course. Because we wouldn't ever really pronounce a curse on someone. We just secretly want God to curse them. You know, something goes bad, we go, see, that proves it. You see, that bad happened to them. You know why? Because what they did to me. Yeah. Uh-huh. But most of the time, the truth is something bad doesn't happen to them. It happens to you. And then you go, what is this, Lord? They're the bad person. And he's going, no, you're this way too. When their flesh arises, guess what? Yours arises. He goes, you're just as bad as they are. No, I'm not. I'm the good person here. You know, you've heard me say it in Proverbs. It says, the evil man will fall in a trench, but a good man will be, you know. So we always say, well, I'm the good man. Nobody ever goes, well, you know what? I'm the evil man there. Nobody. There's no evil men anywhere. We always are the good one. You know, the good man, well, that's me. You know? No, that's Jesus. You're the evil one. But that's how because we don't see Jesus. We see us. Oh, the good man will be blessed days without end. That's me, but then we never get blessed days without end. We go, well, I don't know why he ain't pulling up his end of the bargain. I'm the good man. You know? When Israel lived in Egypt, they had all their individual houses alive, but the rub came when they departed together to move as a body into the promised land. The promised land is not a physical location, nor is it heaven someday. The promised land is when till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're not looking for the promises anymore, folks. When Jesus came, the promises became fulfilled, and now the fulfillment of the promises is ours. It's true. But we keep waiting for someday, and we keep picturing the promised land as, you know, marching into heaven individually, you know. For example, we're going to enter rest, right? Because the promised land is the rest. We're going to enter into rest. Has anybody ever done this? Lord, I want to enter into rest. I'm tired of striving. I want to enter in. I want to come in. I want to enter into rest. He never, you know, he didn't go, okay, you know, like they've wandered 40 years and God's looking at him and goes, okay, Bob, you go in. Bob, you go ahead and enter in. Okay. And then like 2 weeks later, he goes, Slim, or Slim L, that's, I knew some of you get that, you know, you go on in and go, oh, come on down, you know, like God's Bob Barker or something. You know. And I think some people really think when they, you know, get to glory, they're going to look and see, God is Bob Barker. This is not a game show. And you know, and he never, that was not his modus operandi of going, okay, you know, we got 3 million people here in the wilderness. Who's going to go in? Who's going to get it? Who's going to? Susie Jones, come on, you know. And but you see that in church. People go, you know, somebody goes, and we go, oh, why her? What? If you just want to jump and shout, do it. That may be all she's doing. I mean, I'm not saying it, but it could be. Is she transformed? Is she in the image of Christ? Is she, you know, jumping and shouting? Yeah, feeling good? Yeah. But does she still turn on someone who's in the flesh instead of being a priest to her? That's the question. That's the beautiful body, the beautiful bride. That's the one that draws out his heart. That's the one he cares for and loves and tenderly brings, not into a place of rest, into himself. And there she finds rest for her soul. Yeah, rest for your soul. That sounds good, doesn't it? All right, I think we're about ready to wrap it up. Let's stand together and we'll just pray. And